Welcome to The Catholic Arsonist.
Hi friends, it's Shayna. I just wanted to pop in and let you know that Alyssa and I took a little break, but we are going to let Joe shine this week with his talk that he gave on Lectio Divina. So please join us in listening to Joe.
Okay, if you heard it on YouTube, 100%. If you heard the talk, you know why. Because we talked about how powerful the rosary is. It's filled with secret power, and it's this chain, this bond that just links us to our Lord and to His Mother, and we walk with them through their lives, and their lives redeem our lives, and it's amazing. So please, if you have a chance, don't hesitate to jump back on that video, and maybe Shannon and I will do something more on the rosary, but we'll see. Who is this? Does anyone know? That's John Paul II in some killer shades reading the scriptures. So if you ever thought it wasn't cool to be a Catholic, that picture is for you. So I had to put that up there. Before we get started, though, the most important thing of the night is this. This is how you pronounce Lectio. Lectio. Shane and I have been joking about, you say Lectio, I say Lectio. We've been hearing different things said up at the pulpit. But this is the pronunciation, and honestly, it doesn't really matter. I say that somewhat tongue-in-cheek. This is the book the work that I'm basing this talk off of. And I would so strongly encourage you, if you have the time, this is Pope Benedict's letter on Holy Scripture. It's free online, and it's probably $8 on Amazon or Pauline Books. It's readable and it's amazing. And one thing that I love about actually this version is it shows him holding up the book of the Gospels in a liturgical celebration at Mass. And it shows just how much reverence and just how much veneration the Church has for the book of the Gospels. Pope Benedict says that the primary place that we're going to encounter the Word of God as Catholics is in the Mass. So when all of you guys go to Mass, you are doing your baptismal duty and honoring your baptismal privilege to be a hearer of the Word. And our Lord is encountering all of you in the scriptures that we hear at Mass, 100%. What we're going to talk about tonight is a way to practice praying with the scriptures so that when you go to Mass, you're even more disposed to receive graces, right? So what we're doing is not separate or separated from the scriptures that we hear at Mass at all. It is intimately connected. This practice of Lectio Divina, if you find yourself called to do it, and I think we all are, we'll talk about that, it's going to enrich your experience at Mass so much, okay? I know that from personal experience, and probably many of you in this room who have been praying Lectio Divina could testify to that as well. And I also want to give a shout out to our two deacons who are here, Deacon Broom and Deacon Trane. Is Deacon Trane here? Wonderful, there he is in the back. So, as deacons, they are given the duty from the Church to proclaim the gospel. So please, please thank and pray for your deacons, because as they proclaim the gospel at Mass, they get the blessing from Father and go and read the gospel. They are heralds. They're like the angel in the tomb proclaiming the gospel. So thank them and pray for them, all deacons. I think deacons in today's world sometimes are doing such good work behind the scenes, and it's important to celebrate them as much, right, as much as we can. Okay, a little outline for tonight. We're going to do five parts, okay? First of all, this question, is it even Catholic to read the Bible, right? Sounds like a dumb question, but maybe not. Maybe you're the kind of person who thinks, no, the Bible's really, that's a Protestant thing. I go to Mass, I see the rosary. The Bible thumpers, that's not me, right? Well, maybe. Second, once we've dispelled that, we're going to get pumped, okay? So third, we're going to talk about Lectio Divina and its basics, the mechanics. There'll be a quick break, and then we're going to actually do it together, okay? We'll do it live, as Bill O'Reilly says. Some people will get that, some people won't. All right. First things first, is the Bible Catholic, right?
Yeah.
Yes, thank you, Julie. It is, absolutely. This is straight from the Catechism. This will be the longest, noisiest slide that you see. But there's only one place in the entire Catechism of the Catholic Church where the Church says, we forcefully and specially exhort all Catholics to learn about Jesus through the Scriptures, right? It's not about just reading a book. It's about encountering a person. And St. Paul says the surpassing knowledge of Jesus Christ comes through the Scriptures, right? So Protestants, our Protestant brothers and sisters, Pope Benedict says that they are people of the book. They have a religion of the written word, of the page, of the document, right? Luther is famous for saying sola scriptura, right? The Bible alone. Catholics, Pope Benedict says, are a people of the word, and it's a word with a capital W. That means, yes, the word of Scripture, but that is not separate from the incarnate word of Jesus himself that we receive in the Eucharist. Okay, that's the distinction between having the Bible alone and having a wider and richer faith that is more safe, that is more sound, that is based on the word with a capital W, right? And I also want to point out, too, there's really no way to read the Scripture without praying, because it's a person that is behind those words, right? The person of Jesus Christ, my Savior, your Savior. So the goal is to meet him and to grow in love with him, because when we can't love what we don't know, right? If I don't know something, I tell this to my eighth grade class all the time, and I think they're getting it. But it's the simplest and yet the hardest thing to remember. You can't love what you don't know. So first, that knowledge comes, and then we pray for the Holy Spirit to help us grow in love. Wonderful. This is the final quote from that catechism. It's from St. Ambrose. We speak to him when we pray. We listen to him when we read the divine oracles. St. Ambrose is writing during the time of the Roman Empire, when people would go across the Mediterranean, spend tons of money, risk their lives to go consult the Oracle of Delphi, this mountaintop in Greece where this random priest is supposed to be able to tell you the future and tell you your horoscope. And he's making fun of it here, because he's saying the oracles that we have are in front of you. In the center of every one of these tables is the Word of God, right? It's so easy to forget that. We have a professor at the seminary, Dr. Larry Feingold. Has anybody ever met Dr. Larry Feingold? A few people. He gets so excited when he starts talking about the Word of God, the fact that God would reveal himself to man. He's about 4'11", Dr. Feingold. And he has so much energy in him that he starts, like, you can't see him behind the podium, so he's like coming like this and just freaking out about how excited he is. He's probably the most brilliant person I've ever met. Exploding with energy, so enthusiastic. And you know it's a good lecture based on how many flecks of saliva are coming out of Dr. Feingold's mouth. I'm serious, and he will laugh about it too. It's his signature thing. But we should be that excited. I mean, the fact that God speaks to us, as Father was referencing in his prayer and thanking the Lord for, is such a miracle. God is infinitely perfect in himself, and he's just effusive. He's just pouring love out, and it's for us simply to share in his happiness, right? That is something that would constantly be a source of gratitude for us, right? So we'll start it here. Okay, this is why the Bible is Catholic. All right, what's the scene of?
Mary.
Mary and?
Her mother.
The 12 apostles.
Yeah. Who's the other one? Oh, Mary Magdalene?
Pentecost. You got it, right? Pentecost, the birthday of the church. So this is the moment when the Holy Spirit lights the apostles on fire.
Who's the other woman?
The other woman is probably Mary Magdalene.
Magdalene, that's right. Yeah.
Because it says in the upper room there were 12 apostles, some women, and the mother of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit anoints them with fire. He gives them the gift of tongues, and they're sent out. There's no Bible at this time. There's no scriptures. There's no gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Nothing's written down. All they have is what they heard and saw from Jesus Christ and the grace that's in their hearts that's giving them courage. Peter, who was too afraid to talk to a slave girl and say that he knew Jesus in the court of Pontius Pilate around the fire. He's like, I don't know him. Terrified of a slave girl. Peter goes out and preaches in the middle of the Jerusalem, in the middle of the public square, on fire, right? Think something happened in that upper room, and as a result of it, all of us are gathered here today in Ellisville, Missouri, across the world 2,000 years later, right? This is where it all started. There was no scriptures written down. What they had was oral preaching. They had the words of Jesus that they simply went out and told people, right? The Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, the New Law, this incredible good news that God is going to save his people. They go out and they say that, and that deposit, that deposit of words and actions that they pass on is called sacred tradition, right? It's what's handed on. Tradition is what is handed on from one person to the next. There's no scriptures at this point. Those come later as that first generation of apostles and disciples die and they realize we need to get things on paper. And then the church, a lot of people think the church just picks and chooses what goes in the Bible randomly. And the Lutherans have their version of the Bible. Other Christian denominations have theirs. The Catholic Church did not randomly pick and choose what scriptures it decided were canonical. Not at all. What happened was, in the early church, people were going to Mass. They were gathering in homes and in oratories in places all over the empire. They were in their local churches. And they were reading the letters of St. Paul and the Gospels that were circulating. And over time, there started to be this proliferation of other fake documents. And the church decided, wait a second, we have to decide which documents are truly inspired by the Holy Spirit and which ones aren't. This happened in the first few centuries of the church, not right away. In fact, it wasn't until about 396, so almost 400 years after the birth of Christ. And what they decided was, how are we going to know which ones are coming from God and which ones aren't? And they made the simple decision. Well, it's the ones that are being prayed at Mass. It's what's being circulated in the liturgies. It's the letters that we hear read at Mass throughout the empire. And they codified it, and that was it. The church didn't, like, pick and choose one randomly. It was this natural fruit of the prayer of the church. So we can have so much confidence that the scripture is true. Okay, this is something you may have seen before. The Catholic Church has a deposit of faith that's based on sacred tradition, sacred scriptures, and the magisterium, right? If we were Protestants, all we would have is that middle leg of the stool. God watches out for them. He is not abandoning them in any way, but that's not safe and sound, right? God gave us more. He gave us his words and actions that came before the scriptures, and he gives us an umpire. He gives us a third party, a teaching authority, an office, a magisterium. So if we were Greek Orthodox, for example, we would have tradition and scriptures, but we would not have the magisterium, the Pope and the bishops to teach us, right? So that's an important thing to remember as well. Scripture is Catholic, but it's not our only source of revelation. We also have sacred tradition, and then we have a teaching office, the magisterium, right? It doesn't say anything in the Bible about, like, in vitro fertilization or even abortion, really, right? Those things arise later, disputes arise later, and thank God Jesus gave St. Peter and his successors an authority to be an umpire so the game could continue to be played, right? Wonderful. So the Catholic Church is totally invested in the Bible. Okay, trivia question. True or false? Sorry, it's a little bit cut off. Let me see if I can get it better.
No, it's all there.
Okay, great. True or false? The Bible is free from errors whenever it speaks of faith and morals, but it may contain small historical errors that aren't really relevant to the overall message.
True.
It's actually false.
Oh.
It's actually false. Every word of scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. This has been defined a number of times. Even the smallest historical analysis or facts are, we can have the utmost confidence in. There's no lies, there's no errors. Every word is from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through through the sacred offer, like a conductor and a violinist. I mean, it is, we have so much confidence in the sacred scripture as Catholics. Wonderful. Okay, this is the section now where we get pumped, if you're not already. Another pop quiz, Old Testament or New? So shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose. It shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Old Testament or New Testament? Who said Isaiah? Nailed it. Wonderful. Okay. If you want to give a talk next week. That's Isaiah 55. That is God saying he's going to send his word. Who is the word of God? Jesus. This is Isaiah. This is 500 years before Jesus comes. Yeah. Not only does he say he's going to send his word is going to succeed. His word is going to accomplish great things. So the whole invitation of Lectio Divina tonight is, are you willing to let the word of God move into your life? Mary let it move into her life with the Annunciation. And the church has let it move into its life throughout its history. And today, it's our turn, right? So powerful. Okay, who's this?
Augustine.
Yes, wonderful, Sophia. Shucks, I knew what happened. There it goes. So, Augustine has had a wild life. He has broken every commandment. His mom is literally a saint. And he has done nothing except make her anxious and worried and sad his entire life. Things have gotten from bad to worse. He was supposed to be married after having a concubine for a number of years. He sets aside this woman he's betrothed to and gets another concubine, has an illegitimate child with her. He's dabbled in fantasy and these Far East cults. He's done so many crimes that he confesses to in his confessions, right? It all comes to a point here. He says, as I wallowed in my emptiness, I walked into the garden, and the weight of all my sins washed over me like an ocean, right? And he's just pouring his heart out. And he says, a great storm arose in my heart, and I heard a voice. It was the voice of a little child that was saying, take up and read, take up and read. It was like a child's play song or nursery rhyme or something. Take up and read. So he finds the nearest Bible, he opens it. Well, shucks. Yeah. I'll just stop moving around so much. Finds the nearest Bible, opens it, and it opens to St. Paul, who says, the night is over, the day is here. Cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light, put on Jesus Christ, not in drunkenness, not in rioting, not in impurity, put on Jesus Christ. Augustine's life has changed. He, 100%, those words cut through all of the pain, all of the confusion, and it changed his life. And today we know him, he's probably one of the fathers of Western civilization, not only from a religious standpoint, just from like a secular standpoint, right? The word of God moved into his life, and he cooperated through God's grace. This is also an amazing quote. Old Testament or New? For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Old Testament or New?
Hebrews,
yes. Nailed it in the back. Wonderful. That's the book of Hebrews, right? This is not comfortable or safe, right? When the word of God moves into our life, it is a sword. I'm not going to tell you it's going to be risk-free or painless or easy or comfortable, right? There's a scene in the Chronicles of Narnia when the children are introduced to Narnia for the first time and they're hearing about Aslan, this lion, and they're just so surprised that he's a lion. And one of the children says to one of the characters, he's like, Aslan, our king, he's a lion? And they're like, yep, he's a lion. And the little girl's like, well, is he safe? And the character's like, no, of course he's not safe. He's a lion. He's good, but he's not safe. That's the wrong word for him, right? Same for our Lord. Right? C.S. Lewis was making the whole Chronicle of Narnia. It's an analogy. Aslan is the Son. He is Jesus. And he's not safe. We have a great priest at the seminary. He's in charge, Father Mason. Maybe some of you have met Father Mason. Former prosecutor, really intense. His famous motto at the seminary is, with all the seminarians, Father Mason is in your face, but he's on your side, right? So that's when you encounter the Word of God in the Scriptures, it's going to be in your face, but it's going to be on your side, right? We have so much confidence that we are a chosen people, more favored even than the Jews, 100%. Okay, this is another saint. We won't get into him, but this is Saint Anthony of the Desert. Again, an incredible story of the Word of God breaking into his life. Old Testament or New? New, right? Those are the words of our Savior. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. That is the invitation from the Lord tonight. Old Testament or New? New, I hear some new, that's new, right? Mm-hmm. When does this happen? When does Jesus say this in the gospel? At the temptation in the desert, right? Satan is showing him loaves of bread after 40 days of basically starvation. Jesus has fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and he's shown a loaf of bread. And he says to Satan, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Okay. The saints have ever since said that the Word of God is like bread, right? Jesus said it himself. And in fact, the incarnate Word comes to us in the form of bread, right? So there's this powerful imagery going on. So the Bible is Catholic. We're pumped up. And we can now talk about Lexia Divina and its basics, right? So quickly on that bread analogy, Lexia Divina, it's founded in the earliest parts of the church, right? The saints are engaging scripture, and they refer to it as bread. They say, bread, you take a bite, you chew it, you savor it, and then you digest it, right? When we encounter the Word of God, we take a bite, we chew it, we savor it, we digest it. That analogy holds, and the saints really use that, especially early on. Lexia Divina is a way to take that same approach to the Word. Saint Benedict, the founder of the Benedictines, his order is still alive and well, just a few miles down Clayton Road on the Mason. And in the 12th century, there's a guy named Guigo. These are extra details, but he's a Carthusian living in silence, and he codifies Lexia Divina into four parts, which we'll talk about in a moment. Okay, this is an important section. You guys, we at the seminary are really blessed to have structure, right? We have structure, Lexia Divina, once a week. For all of you in your different lives, it's going to be on you to figure out that structure yourself and to make a plan, okay? So there's a few parts to this. Number one, I think it's going to be critical to just, if you're not, this is assuming you haven't already done Lexia Divina, but you're going to need a journal and a pen, right? I use a little cheapo one. Some people really like to invest in a good journal, something that's a joy to hold and a joy to use, and a pen that they love. It's got good weight and it works. That's a worthwhile investment. My dad wakes up at 5 in the morning and he makes a cup of coffee and he just Googles the readings of the day, right? And he just sits in front of his computer when it's dark and quiet in those early moments, and he just simply receives the Word of God from the screen of an iMac, okay? And that's great. If that's where you're at, that is perfectly sufficient. Right, it's start with something that works for you. I think Roland, maybe during the break, if you'd say something about, where's Roland at? Yes, he found an awesome app that'll speak the scriptures to us if you're more of an auditory person. But you need a plan, okay? Carve out a time and a place and a space. This is going to require incredible focus and even violence, because the devil is going to try to interrupt that time and place with everything. And it'll be on you probably to call on the graces from your baptism and from your confirmation to soldier against that onslaught. So to carve out 15 to 20 minutes of your day, right, to quiet and have silence, it's not going to be easy. Okay, also, Yeah, to plan ahead makes a big deal, makes a big difference. So it's going to look differently for each person here probably, but I am praying for you, and Father Yates is praying for you, and the Holy Spirit is going to be right with you. Okay, these are the mechanics of Lectio Divina, and it's broken into four parts. And if you guys have your handouts, you'll see it listed there as well, okay? Father Andrew made sure, he's like, make sure that you actually do Lectio Divina with them and leave time. And so we're going to do that at the end. Mm-hmm. But notice on your handout, you'll have the four parts. We'll have the gospel that we'll read. And then at the end, we have the four parts that are a little more fleshed out. There's space there to write for when we do pray. Okay. The first step is to read. Okay. It's to read slowly and pay attention to what strikes you. I said this to the 8th grade class, and one kid was like, well, it seems like this error is striking me right now. I don't get it. And he had me there. What strikes you is that word or phrase that jumps off the page, right? That gives you a nudge, that reminds you of something, that clicks. I remember one time I was reading the story of the coming of a storm at sea when Jesus is asleep on the boat. And St. Mark says that his head was on a cushion. Like, why in the world was his head on a cushion, right? So I just wrote that down, I just underlined it, and then continued to read, right? Some people say 5 times, some people say 10 times, but just to slowly read, and the whole idea is, what is the Lord asking? What is the Lord telling me? What's the text? The goal is to have the words move into your life, right? A lot of times it's tempting to project onto what we think is being said. We can really miss things if we do that. So to pray to the come Holy Spirit, what are you trying to give me into my life? How can these words move into my life, right? That is a powerful prayer. So a word or phrase, something that grabs your heart. And it may not be the main idea of the passage. And you can help yourself too by repeating the word or phrase over again, right? In John 6, you know, my flesh is true food, Jesus says. And to repeat that, my flesh is true food. Jesus, your flesh is true food. That, as human beings, to hear those words and let it sink in, it takes time sometimes. It takes repetition. It can be so powerful. So if you're praying, let's say I was praying with the Transfiguration. So Jesus goes up on the mountain with 3 apostles. Okay, what would that have been like to go up that mountain? To be climbing next to Jesus, to be chosen of those 3 apostles out of the 12. And then he's transfigured in glory, and Elijah and Moses are there. What would that be like? What's that scene? Are there clouds in the sky, or is it a clear day? Or are we above the clouds? To really let your imagination start to flesh out the scene. And that will naturally lead into the next step, which is meditatio, meditation. Here we're still using our minds, and we're still actively trying to unpack what's going on. And then maybe in Lectio, it's a brief sketch, and in Meditatio, we start to color in the lines, right? And an image starts to come forward. Here we're asking, like, what's the deeper meaning? How are these images that are coming up, and the memories that are coming up in my mind as I read the scriptures, right? How are they related? What's the Lord trying to tell me as these memories come up? And I offer them to the Lord as they come up, right? And I kind of take note of them. So you're still actively reading and engaging your mind. And I would encourage you to pray to the Holy Spirit as you do this, at the beginning and throughout. And the simplest prayer is simply, come Holy Spirit, right? Pope Benedict recommends that at times. He's just saying, as we're reading through, we're just totally aware that the Holy Spirit is leading this. So we're working actively right now, trying to figure out, okay, what images and memories are coming up? How are they related? What captures my imagination, etc. One time I was praying with Jesus being laid in the tomb, and I had been really struggling with a friend of mine we were just butting heads all the time. And getting into arguments and not communicating well, and there's like envy, and it's just not healthy, right? And I'm praying on my own with a about laying Jesus in the tomb. And there's two people who take the body of Jesus into their custody and put him in a tomb. It's Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. And I placed myself as Joseph of Arimathea, and I'm like, wait a second, who is Nicodemus? Who's that? I'm like, I don't know who it is. It's my buddy who I cannot stand, right? We're like, we're just at each other's throats. And it occurred to me, I heard Jesus start to say, Joe, I died. I'm dead, okay? You're taking my body down from the cross. Stop fighting with your friend, okay? The game is over. There's no more like who's first and who's last. Like, I've already died, so you need to realize that I died for both of you guys, right? And not just for one of you. You're called to be living in fraternal charity, not as the pagans live, right? Lording it over one another. So powerful. But that starts to come through this meditation section. Okay. Then we've got oratio. This is where, after this picture has been fleshed out, we start to talk to God. We start to address him more directly about exactly what we're feeling, about what we're thinking, and about what we're desiring. And this is the hardest part. This is what the saints were masters at. Saint Thérèse of Lisieux was so good at just simply talking to God as her father and just seeing him as so personal and so absolutely just, she was convicted that there's this other person who I'm talking to. For me, I get stuck in my head, right? And I start to get into conversations, and I'm just like thinking, and it's a sort of a hamster wheel in my head. For St. Thérèse, she was just saturated with this awareness of Jesus as another person, of God the Father as another person, as the Holy Spirit as another person. That is such a gift, right? And it's very difficult to do, especially in our world, when there's so much around us stimulating us, that to think about Jesus as a real person and then to tell him exactly what we're thinking, to flesh it out. So parents, I think, really want this from their kids, right? I think every parent really wants to be able to have an intimate relationship where their kids are just willing to share their lives with them, right? And there's no walls. And I was reading a book today from a former spiritual director, Father Scott Trainer. And he directed me on a 30-day silent retreat in July. And I came across this book that he wrote, and he said, one of the things that parents have to realize is that relationship with their child is really a gift. And it's a gift from God. And the way to invite the Lord to give that gift to you is to go to God in the same way you want your kids to come to you, right? Simply to give God everything, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and then to experience the unconditional love that comes as a result of that. And we learn how to receive that unconditional love from God, and then it's so natural to give it to children when that grace moment happens. And it'll give us the ability to resist the urge to jump in and correct or give advice or something. You know, that can happen just, you know, from experience, right? So it's a huge gift to be able to give your thoughts and feelings and desires to the Lord, to be met with unconditional love, and then to have that to give to those we love, right? So it's really something to that takes practice. And so St. Thérèse, right, has perfected it, right? But for me, I've got to be gentle with myself to realize, okay, I'm not at St. Thérèse's level yet. Lord, that's just the truth, and I'm getting there, and you're with me, and I'm not gonna beat myself up over the fact that I'm not St. Thérèse, right? Because that's the other way the devil will try to get us. Okay. Finally, contemplatio. This is where you contemplate. This is where you rest. Okay, you've gathered up everything, you've thrown it at the Lord, and you say, Lord, it's yours. I'm just gonna rest and be in your presence. And you just give the car keys to the Lord. Another analogy I heard was if your parents, and you got all your kids, and you're in the van, and you're going to the beach. And Lexio, up to this point, has been like loading up the van, getting the sunscreen on, getting the extra towels, getting the picnic packed. We get to the beach, we lay out our towels, we've got the umbrella, all the kids are happy. That's sort of an idealistic version. And we just relax, right? And there's the sunshine, and there's the breeze, and there's the noise of the wave, and the waves and the ocean, and we just relax, and we be still. This is for a few minutes at the end of your prayer, right? You've done and gathered the data, you've handed it to the Lord, and now we simply relax and invite Him to move us, right? And then finally, there'll be a resolution that comes from it, right? This isn't officially part of Lectio Divina, but this your prayer will naturally result in holy resolutions. It won't be like projects, I'm gonna go out and get it done now. It's gonna be like, no, it'll be just a response to an invitation, right? And that is a huge gift as well. Okay. Shayna, how much time do we have? Where's she at? A little bit of time. Okay, I'll say a word about distractions, and then we'll go and take a quick break, and then we're going to pray together, which will be awesome. Okay. Distractions are going to come. Your mind will wander, and it's another invitation just to be gentle with yourself and to say, Lord, I'm easily distracted, and then gently return back to the passage, right? Gently return back to the prayer. If the distraction keeps coming, then simply tell the Lord about the distraction, right? And say, Lord, I'm getting distracted for this. This is what I think is the reason it happens. Rest, and then move back. As long as, no matter what happens, as long as you're telling God about it, no matter what comes up, even if it's the biggest distractions in the world, as long as we're telling God about it and relating to Him, that is good, holy prayer, right? And it is so pleasing to the Lord. Okay. And the Lord loves it when we have that humble awareness and when we acknowledge that we're helpless and come to Him as a little child. That is when the Lord really moves mountains, okay? And and it's our call. It's our call from baptism. Okay. Last thing is this, how can I be sure that God is speaking? So one time I was praying Isaiah and it said, for Zion's sake, I will not be silent. Okay, Isaiah writes that in his prophecy. For Zion's sake, I will not be silent. So I'm praying like, Lord, you know, there's been times in my life where I was silent in a situation where I should have spoken up. And I started to think about those times and imagine the situation, and I started to imagine what I should have said. And then I started to get kind of angry at the situation, and then I imagined a response that somebody else said. And then I had a clever response for that. Okay, what's going on? Distraction and the devil, yes, okay. It's fantasy, right? Fantasy is not prayer. Fantasy is when we're trapped in our head and the Lord is not invited in, okay? So I had so Father Trainer told me this, like, Joe, you are in complete fantasy. And he told me, Joe, if that happens again, remember, just chuckle at yourself and tell the Lord, yes, Lord, that's how small I am. That's how easily distracted I am. Now back to you. And he said, God is in reality, right? We stand up at church and we say, I believe in God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God is real. He is not visible to our senses, but He's real, okay? And when we simply acknowledge His presence and relate to Him and converse with Him, we are absolutely rooted in reality, in truth. It's Father Trainer said, Jesus, the Father, the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are the realest persons in the room, in every room, right? So as long as we're relating to them, it will ground us in reality. So we can be absolutely sure that God is speaking, right? And you probably have experiences from your own life in prayer where it's just, there's just no way, right? We just know in our hearts that God has been speaking to us. And it's good to go back to those times to help us remember. Okay. I think we have some time now just to take a quick break, and then we'll do some Lectio together and call it a night. So, wonderful. Thanks for like 5 minutes or so.
Wow, Joe, thanks. You did a great job. All right, so from our series last night, they just took a little break to go over the steps of Lectio Divina. Instead of listening to that recording, I figured I would just re-record the reading of it, and walking you through the steps. So join me in reading the Gospel of Mark 12, 38 to 44. In the course of his teaching, Jesus said to the crowds, "Beware of the scribes, who like to go around in long robes and accept greetings in the marketplaces, seats of honor in synagogues, and places of honor at banquets. They devour the houses of widows and, as a pretext, recite lengthy prayers. They will receive a very severe condemnation." He sat down opposite the treasury and observed how the crowd put money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow also came and put in two small coins worth a few cents. Calling his disciples to himself, he said to them, "Amen, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the other contributors to the treasury, for they have all contributed from their surplus wealth, but she, from her poverty, has contributed all she had, her whole livelihood." So that is the text that we read. Now, I'm going to invite you to listen to this passage slowly. Avoid analyzing and simply try to savor the words, letting them sink in. Listen for a nudge. What words or images is in the spirit drawing you toward today? What character do you identify with? So this is step one, called lexio, which also means read. So I'll read it again slowly and listen for the nudge or the words or images that the spirit is calling you. Two. In the course of his teaching, Jesus said to the crowds, "Beware of the scribes who like to go around in long robes and accept greetings in the marketplaces, seats of honor in synagogues, and places of honor at banquets. They devour the houses of widows and, as a pretext, recite lengthy prayers. They will receive a very severe condemnation." He sat down opposite the treasury and observed how the crowd put money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small coins worth a few cents. Calling his disciples to himself, he said to them, "Amen, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the other contributors to the treasury, for they have all contributed from their surplus wealth. But she, from her poverty, has contributed all she had, her whole livelihood." So think about what characters that you identify with in the story and ask the spirit to draw this into you deeper. Next, we'll move on to reflect. So we reread the passage and you're thinking about that person or phrase or word that captured your attention. Imagine yourself in the story. What are the people thinking, feeling, or consider a phrase or image? What does it bring to your mind? What kind of feelings is this passage invoking in you? Attraction or resistance? Invite the spirit to reveal how this passage might speak to you in your life. So we're going to take just a minute for you to reflect on the reflection. Please feel free to pause if you need more time. Okay, the next step of Lectio Divina is pray, or oratio. You're going to allow the scripture to lead you into a prayer response. Talk to God about what has come to mind and how he might be inviting you to respond. And lastly, we have contemplate, contemplatio. Rest in the awareness of God's presence, remaining open to anything else the spirit might stir. Simply be still, expect nothing, enjoy a moment of fellowship with God that goes deeper than words. Relax in this moment to be with God and know that you are loved. All right, there's one more step called action. You take what you've gotten or received through Lectio Divina and you put it into action in your everyday life. So, how is God calling you to act on this reading? Thanks for joining us, and we'll see you next week. Bye.